But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed, perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not abandoned, struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that his life may be revealed in our mortal body. So then death is at work in us, but life is at work in you. It is written, I believe, therefore I have spoken. With that same spirit of faith, we also believe and therefore speak, because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you in his presence. All this is for your benefit, so that the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God. Therefore we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Now we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands. Meanwhile we groan, longing to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling, because when we are clothed, we will not be found naked. For while we are in this tent, we groan and are burdened, because we do not wish to be unclothed, but to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. Now it is God who has made us for this very purpose, and has given us the Spirit as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. Therefore we are always confident, and know that as long as we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. We live by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and we prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So we make it our goal to please him, whether we are at home in the body or away from him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due to him for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad.
Well, good afternoon and welcome to the Mortgage Talks. And I'd just like to add my welcome to Phil's. My name is Ian McLennan and I work at Bank of Tokyo Mitsubishi UFJ, which is just over the road to the north, and I'm one of the elders of the Mortgage Talks. You join us today in the second talk in our summer series, which is entitled How to Win Friends and Influence People. Nick Gardner started the series last week with a talk entitled Plain Truth, in which he examined the hallmarks of authentic Christianity. If you weren't here to listen to it, can I encourage you to download it from our website, details of which are at the bottom of the handout. Today's talk is entitled Power Under Pressure, and we'll be looking at the passage which Phil has just kindly read for us in 2 Corinthians chapters 4 and 5. Based on the contents of Paul's letter to the Corinthians, Paul had to deal with many issues in his relationship with the church there. Just a bit of background, Corinth was a large and prosperous city thanks to its location, which links northern Greece with the Peloponnese, and it has sea routes to the east as well as to the west. It was a large cosmopolitan city which was infamous for sexual license and pagan worship, including worship at the temple of Aphrodite, the goddess of love. So planting a church in this multicultural and licentious environment must have been very challenging, and it's no surprise that the Christians there needed some specific guidance, along with rebuking and challenging, to ensure that they avoided errors and excesses. Some of the challenges and accusations that Paul faced include that Paul's presence was not impressive, whereas his letters were quite forceful, but he lacked commercial wisdom in his approach. That is, he didn't seek to profit from his teaching, in contrast with other teachers who did. Another accusation that was leveled at him was that his gospel was inferior to the teaching of the other so-called super apostles that are mentioned later on in this letter. He was also accused of having weak oratory skills and being inferior again to the super apostles, and this particularly in an age where speaking was highly prized and sought after. Another accusation, Paul's gospel is out of date, needs to be updated, modified and supplemented to make it more acceptable for modern audiences. And one more, again, is Paul's setbacks. He was suffering setbacks, he was attacked and had personal violence inflicted on him and had other setbacks in his ministry. And so people were questioning and saying, how can this gospel be genuine? Because a true gospel would endure success and popular acclamation, not ridicule or rejection. As Nick mentioned last week, the letter contains answers and rebuttals to many of these accusations. While Paul's love for the Corinthian Christians is clear from the text of his letter, he's not afraid to correct them directly and to challenge specific errors of false teaching. Many of the accusations that were levelled against Paul then are clearly relevant to 21st century city workers and what they think about the Lord Jesus Christ and Christians today. Which of us has not heard the call to modernise Christian teaching or to update and change the teachings to make them more socially and culturally acceptable in today's day and age? Quite often the Lord Jesus is rejected by people today as he seems to be weak or irrelevant in today's fast-paced and go-ahead business and social environment. So this letter has a lot to teach us, I believe. And in this letter, Paul holds out a realistic view of both the joys and the trials of life. And while the media and other worldly messages which are all around us paint idealized pictures of ourselves, our lives, and what's in store, 2 Corinthians is very candid about the more difficult parts of our life experiences, such as suffering and death. In this letter, Paul teaches us about truth, suffering, death, judgment, and also what we need to do about these things. Ultimately, Paul is challenging the Corinthian Christians, and by extension, all of us reading his letter, to be very clear in our understanding of who Jesus is, how we should think about suffering and death, who we will be answerable to at the judgment, and what we need to do. Last week's talk by Nick covered the plain truth and was about authentic Christian ministry. Paul's core message is that Jesus is the pre-existent Son of God, the image of God, and the Lord, that is God's anointed King. In addition, as we'll see this week, Jesus is the judge of each individual. Authentic and reliable Christian ministry tells this truth plainly and clearly. In this week's talk, we'll be covering Paul's answer to those in Corinth who were criticizing his ministry because of lack of not being impressive and lack of power. Paul himself had suffered very substantially, as I mentioned earlier. It's also mentioned in this letter, earlier in the letter, chapter 1, verse 8 and following, he was under enormous pressure, even to the point of death. If you like to follow the 3 points that I'm going to be making based on this passage, they're covered on the inside of the handout there. And I'd like to suggest to you that God is in control despite suffering. Second point, that Jesus' death and his resurrection are the source of eternal life to all who are in Christ, and therefore also the source of motivation and of confidence. And my third point is that Jesus will come to judge everyone. Before considering the passage, I took a look at some of the world's views of suffering, and I recently read an article which is entitled 6 Reasons Why Suffering is Normal. And here are the 6 reasons which the author put forward as to why suffering is a normal part of life. Number 1, suffering makes us human. Number 2, suffering is only as bad as we make it. Third one, suffering gives us greater appreciation of the moments of comfort. And fourth is, suffering can include the most profound happiness in it. Fifth is, suffering is not an indictment of our self-worth. And the sixth and final point that the author was offering was that suffering is a normal part of parenting, marriage, working, and every other worthwhile endeavor. And just let me quote also from the article in the concluding paragraph, which is interesting. It says, take a moment and ask yourself what you accomplish through the suffering you endure. The main thing to remember is that comfort is very much a state of mind attained by self-growth, personal development, and doing good for others and for ourselves. I think it's pretty clear from some of that text that some of the confused and contradictory views which many hold about suffering come out from that article. One view is that suffering is all about being human, so it's normal. Another is that you can control suffering. You can think about it and think it away. It's only as bad as you make it. If you have good thoughts, you can minimize or even eliminate suffering. Another view is that suffering includes the most profound happiness if you look hard enough. I think that today's passage contrasts sharply with the world's view of suffering. Let's take a look at this passage, which has a very frank acknowledgement about suffering and the suffering that Paul endured. The language which he uses underlines the depth of suffering that he's experienced. Let me just read the first few verses here. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. We're hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not abandoned. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus. Here, Paul is clearly describing himself as a jar of clay, hard-pressed, perplexed, which means something like cornered, stuck in a corner, trapped, and then persecuted, which is something like hounded, and then also struck down. That's something like depression or low spirits in our current terminology. He's clearly not seeking to minimize the depth of suffering which he experienced, and yet in every case, please notice, he counters with the phrase, but not. This helps us to see that despite the extent of Paul's suffering, he was enabled to endure. The source of his endurance is given in verse 7, where he refers to the all-surpassing power from God. In other parts of the letter, if you're taking notes, in chapter 1, verses 8 and 9, chapter 6, verses 3 to 10, and chapter 11, verses 23 to 29, Paul lists these sufferings and hardships which he's endured, and yet has been enabled to survive in every instance. And they include some pretty horrendous stuff. Receiving 39 lashes on 5 separate occasions, being in mortal danger on numerous occasions, enduring shipwrecks, and also violence from Jews, Gentiles, bandits, and others. Despite the extent of his suffering, he states that the reason for his suffering is so that it can be made clear to everyone that the all-surpassing power is from God and not from Paul. But what is this all-surpassing power? It's actually mentioned in the previous verse, the verse 6, which wasn't read today, and it's the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. So the all-surpassing power, once again, is the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. Moving on, Paul then refers to the life and death of Jesus and his own life and death, and relates these to the lives of the Corinthian Christians. Let me read the next 3 verses here, so chapter 4, verses 10 to 12. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that his life may be revealed in our mortal body. So then, death is at work in us, but life is at work in you. This is a tricky section and quite hard to follow, but let me see if I can walk you through Paul's thinking. First, let's remember the pattern of life, death, suffering, and resurrection which Jesus himself followed during his earthly ministry. He was born as a man. He suffered terribly before going to a horrendous death on the cross. And then he was raised to life so that anyone who believes in him can have eternal life. In this section, Paul discusses his own ministry in suffering as following the footsteps of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. In verse 10, he states that he's carrying around the death of Jesus in his body so that the life of Jesus may be revealed also in his body. In other words, Paul's suffering and his humiliation while alive are a necessary part of him revealing the life of Jesus to those he comes into contact with. In verse 11, Paul expands this discussion to all Christians, noting that we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so again that the life of Jesus may be revealed in our mortal bodies. And further on in verse 12, Paul draws the conclusion that death is at work in him through his sufferings, but this is leading to life being at work in his hearers, which would include the Corinthian Christians, and indeed each one of us who's here, because we're also listening to the words of Paul in this letter. This is because Paul's sufferings reveal the resurrected Lord Jesus, which then leads the hearers to faith in Jesus and to eternal life for everyone who believes. Clearly, Paul is holding out a very different perspective on suffering from that which the world holds. Instead of ignoring it, thinking it away, or finding happiness in his sufferings, Paul relates his sufferings to the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he rejoices in the opportunity which his sufferings give him to reveal the life of Christ in his body. Humanly speaking, Paul suffered severely and looks to be under unsustainable pressure, and yet God is fully in control through his all-surpassing power and is enabling Paul through his sufferings to reveal the life of his Son Jesus Christ to everyone. So this is the first point, that God is in control despite suffering. Secondly, I'd like to show you that this passage shows us that Jesus' death and his resurrection are the source of eternal life to all who are in Christ, and also therefore the source of motivation and the source of confidence. Paul introduces his primary motivation in the next section, and that governs much of the rest of the passage. Let me read through the next few verses there from chapter 4, verse 13. It is written, I believe, therefore I have spoken. With that same spirit of faith, we also believe and therefore speak, because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you in his presence. All this is for your benefit, so that the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God. The first part of verse 13 is a quote from Psalm 116, verse 10. And in this psalm, the psalmist is overcome by trouble and sorrow to the point of death. He calls on the Lord to save him, and in his compassion, the Lord delivers him from death so that he may walk in God's ways. The verse quoted is the psalmist's response to the Lord's rescue, as he tells others of the Lord's goodness to him. For this same reason, Paul speaks out and continues to do so. The same spirit of faith which inspired the psalmist works in Paul to cause him to speak. Yet Paul's understanding is greater than that of the psalmist, as he knows of Jesus' death and his resurrection. And he knows that God, who raised Jesus from the dead, will also raise him with Jesus and will present him, along with the Corinthian Christians and all other Christians, to himself. Paul has this confidence because he's met the Lord Jesus on the Damascus Road, and therefore he knows that not only Jesus has been raised, but also all who have faith in him will be raised at the last day. And not only this, but Paul's apostolic work is also for the benefit of all Christians, as God's grace is shared with more and more people and thanksgiving multiplies to God's glory. So the death and resurrection of Jesus are the source of eternal life to all who are in Christ. As a consequence of this, Paul is motivated and not discouraged. You'll see from chapter 4, verse 16, through to chapter 5, verse 5, that Paul puts his current sufferings into context. That context is this new risen life which he will receive at the last day. Notice in these verses that he contrasts external decay with internal renewal day by day. His light and momentary troubles are contrasted with the eternal glory which far outweighs them. And he also contrasts what is seen, which is temporary, with what is unseen, which is eternal. Even in death, which Paul turns to in chapter 5, verse 1, he contrasts that with contrasts the permanent eternal house in heaven with death. And while our current predicament is likened to nakedness with groaning, he notes that what is mortal is going to be swallowed up by life. And all this is secure since we have the Spirit, who is the deposit guaranteeing the future delivery of this eternal life. In the next section, in chapter 5, verses 6 to 9, Paul covers the reasons for his confidence, as he knows about the eternal heavenly future which is stored up for him, and of which he's certain. Paul lives by faith and not by sight. and focuses on the new life with the Lord. Whatever his circumstances, he seeks to please the Lord, whether it is in the body or away from it. As Paul knows that even someone who would seek to take his life cannot have any influence over his secure eternal life in Christ, he can be supremely confident, even in the face of earthly danger. So this is our second point, that Jesus' death and his resurrection are the source of eternal life to all who are in Christ, and therefore the source of all motivation and confidence. Finally, and more briefly, in the last verse of our passage, chapter 5, verse 10, Paul notes that everyone will be required to appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that we may receive what is due for the things we've done while in the body. As a consequence of Jesus being the Messiah, the Christ, God's anointed King, when the current age concludes, we will all be required to give an account of ourselves. In Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27, it says, "Man is destined to die once, and after that, to face judgment." This judgment will come as we're presented to Christ at the end of the age. And the only defense that will be effective at the time of judgment then will be complete dependence on and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ himself. So that's the final point, that Jesus will come to judge everyone. Now, it may be that you've never really thought about who Jesus is, or looked into the Bible or the claims of Jesus at all. You may be an inquirer, not really sure what to make of Jesus or Christianity. You may be skeptical about the death and resurrection of Jesus. Can I urge you to take a good hard look? A bit of history here. Paul was originally an enemy of Christ and persecuted Christians. Yet he completely turned around and was willing to suffer extensively for Jesus. Would you consider investing 6 hours of your time, 1 hour a week for 6 weeks, to make your own assessment as to whether Paul was right to give himself so fully and completely to follow, serve, and worship Jesus? Christianity Explored is a course that's open to all. It takes place nearby. We're planning to run the next one, I believe, in October. And the format's informal, it's welcoming. There are good quality materials to look through, and a DVD which seeks to lay out the claims of Jesus in more detail, so that anyone can make up his or her own mind. All questions and objections are allowed and indeed encouraged. So if you're looking into Jesus for whatever reason, do come along and spend some time looking into these issues so that you can make an informed and considered judgment. I can recommend the course unreservedly. On the back of your service sheet there, you've got a place to fill in the name and the email address if you'd like to sign up for that course in October, or to be contacted about it. Alternatively, you may already be a Christian, someone who's a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if that's you, can I ask you to think through whether you're living a life which shows God's all-surpassing power day by day and minute by minute? While Paul's experience as an apostle is unique to him, we too are jars of clay carrying around God's treasure inside us. So we too can and should be revealing the Lord Jesus in all that we say and do. Also, are you motivated? Are you confident for the same reasons as Paul? That is your knowledge that God will raise you up with Jesus and present you to himself in the last day.